The reading is Psalm 122, and you can find it on page 583 of the Old Testament section of your Pew Bibles. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. To it the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there the thrones of judgment were set up, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank you that you are a speaking God and you speak through your word. We pray, Father, that you would speak and make us listen this morning. Help us to know more truly what it means to follow you and to love your people as we hear you speak this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a question for you. Do you love the city? Not the square mile in London, just this just happens, a representative picture of a city. Do you love the city? Well, it's a loaded question in Lechlade, I think. I mean, in our town, there are people who have always lived here or nearby and who love the Cotswolds, who love a country way of life, if I can put it that way. And there are others who've moved from large cities and who've had to adjust to the pace and the scale of Lechlade, some delightedly, for some that's been more of a struggle. Those are the people you will catch calling Lechlade a village. But what about a city? What about a city? Are you someone who relishes the idea of the big city? Perhaps the nightlife, or the restaurants, or the shops, or the museums, or the art galleries, or just the general buzz of being in a large place? Or are you someone who finds cities overrated and overwhelming? Impersonal, noisy, polluted, maybe even a bit scary? Well, in this psalm, Psalm 122, we hear the voice of someone who loves the city. But not just any city. This is someone who loves the city of Jerusalem. And it's not just anyone speaking. The title tells us it's a psalm of David, in which he sings of his love for the city of Jerusalem. And it's not surprising that, as seems to have happened, this song would be taken up as one of those songs of ascent that we're looking at over the summer. Between now and the end of August, we're looking at Psalms between 121 and 133, and they're part of a collection of songs of ascent sung by pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem. You can see why this kind of psalm would appeal to them. But they are also songs for us, songs as we are on our way through life as God's people. And to see what this song has to say to us now, we need first of all to see what it said to them then. And as we do that, we'll see that this love for the city of Jerusalem isn't based on its shopping opportunities or its culture or its fine dining. So what did David and those pilgrim people of God love about the city of Jerusalem? Well, firstly, they loved it because it was a place of worship. You see that in verses 1 and 4. Have a look down with me if you've got the Bible to hand, page 583 in the Pew Bibles. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." To it the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Just imagine what it might have been like 3,000 years ago, ancient Israel, when Jerusalem was the only place to go to worship God. There's no local church where you can do that, just the temple in the capital where God himself dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And imagine that you're living in one of the outlying towns or villages of the kingdom of Judah. And it's time to travel up to Jerusalem for one of the annual festivals. And your friend comes and says, "Let's go. Let's go up to Jerusalem." And you think of the distance. You think of the fact that you're probably walking most of the way unless you can get hold of a donkey. You think of the work that you'll neglect in the time it takes to go there to worship and to come home, weeks probably. You think of your farming or your fishing or your cloth making, or you think of the expense of being away, of travelling, perhaps staying overnight in places on the way. And yet you say, "Yes, let's go. It's far, it's hard work, it's not necessarily going to be very rewarding all the time, but let's go. I was glad when they said to me, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.'" Because worshipping God is a joy. It's fitting, and it's the right thing to do. It's like we're slotting in to the right way of the universe. He deserves our worship for all that he is and for all that he's done. He deserves it. You know that feeling when you see someone do something really well, maybe at a concert or on television, and you just have to go and thank them. You know, you're sitting there on your sofa watching the football and someone scores an amazing goal and you just have to jump up and shout because it's so good. Or you see someone play a piece of music and you think, "I can't believe anyone can do that. They can sing that line so perfectly. They can hit that rhythm just right. Their fingers can move out. Wow." And if you're sitting with someone, you just have to turn to them and say, "Wasn't that amazing?" They deserve it, and it brings you joy. Or maybe someone gives you a present and you just have to, you sort of babble. You say, "Wow, this is amazing. This is exactly what I wanted. How did you know? It's incredible. It's just, look at this. It's amazing." And you have to thank them because they deserve it and it brings you joy. Or maybe you just love someone and you cannot help telling them that you love them for being who they are. This is why grandparents annoy small children, isn't it? Because you just look at the children and you think, "You are just so wonderful just for being you. I just want to pick you up and hug you." And they want to go and play with the Lego or whatever it is. You say, "But I need to tell you how wonderful you are, because you don't realise just how amazing you are. Not because of anything you've done. Just who you are is fantastic. And I've got to express that or I'll burst." That's worship. That's what it's like to worship God. That's why David and after him the pilgrims say, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.'" Let's let that overflow because he is so wonderful and he does things so well. I've just got to let it out. Well, secondly, the pilgrim loves the city of Jerusalem because it's a place of justice. I see that in verse 5. "For there the thrones for judgment were set up, the thrones of the house of David." Jerusalem wasn't just the home of God's temple, as you know, I'm sure. It's the place where God's king had his palace and his throne. And that meant that this was the place you looked to for law and order, for truth and justice in the land. And if you read through the history books of the Old Testament, time and again you'll see it's the character of the king that sets the course for the character of the nation. If the king turns his back on God, well, moral disaster follows. And with it, so often, national defeat and humiliation and ultimately exile. But if the king follows God, then the nation will too, and all will be well. And so the pilgrims loved Jerusalem because it was the source of hope for the good of their land. If there was justice coming from the throne, then they could rejoice. And thirdly, the pilgrims loved Jerusalem because it was a place of peace. Or rather, they prayed that it would be. You see that in the second half of the psalm. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, 'Peace be within you.' For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Because if Jerusalem is the place where you go to find true worship and true justice, then it's so important that it should be safe, that it should be at peace, that right worship and right judgment should be secure and continue, so that the whole people of God could continue to know the blessing of being able to worship and being able to live under justice. If there was peace in Jerusalem, it would flow out to the whole land. And so you put those things together and you can see why Jerusalem was so precious to these pilgrims. It's where they went to worship, it's where they looked for justice, and it was the place that brought them peace. But what about us? As members of the present day people of God, is this psalm telling us that we should set our hearts and our hopes on the city of Jerusalem? Well, I think if you look at the words of Jesus in the New Testament, you can see him proclaiming that the literal physical Jerusalem is doomed to be conquered. That's a picture of the Roman triumph. It's in Rome and Trajan's arch, showing them invading and destroying Jerusalem in AD 70. And Jesus predicted that this would happen. He's predicting the Roman destruction of the city, but he also makes it clear that this is coming about as a judgment. If you look in Mark chapter 11, you see the way that he curses the fig tree, and that kind of brackets his words about Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been unfruitful. It hasn't brought justice and peace. God's people have not put him first, and therefore destruction and judgment is coming. And so our hope is not on a real, literal Jerusalem here and now. So what do Christians do with this psalm? What is Jerusalem for us now? I'll be honest with you, as I was thinking about this and preparing, again and again, I'm sure you've thought this as I've been speaking. It's tempting to go, well, they thought about Jerusalem, we think about London or Westminster. You know, they look to government for that, we should look to government for this. And it's tempting to make that as the application. And it's absolutely right that we should pray for those in government. We should pray for Christians to be involved. We should pray for justice and peace in our country and around the world. And we do that Sunday by Sunday in our services, don't we? It's good and right that we do that. But I'm not sure that's the best way for us to take Psalm 122 across to the Christian life. Because I think if you read through the New Testament, you'll find that for us, Jerusalem is the gathering of the people of God. You're in Jerusalem. Do you remember the woman of Samaria whom Jesus meets at the well? And how she asks him, you know, well, we say it's right to worship in this mountain in Samaria. You Jews say we've got to worship in Jerusalem. Which is right? And Jesus says neither. What God seeks is true worshippers who will worship him not on the mountain, not in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. Or do you remember when Jesus says that whenever two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in the midst of them? That's the king on his throne, not in a palace in Jerusalem, but reigning in the midst of his people. Or you might look ahead to that awesome vision in Revelation, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. The bride, the church, the new Jerusalem. It's an image of the people of God living in close harmony with him. Or you might go to Peter's first letter where he says, he's talking to Christians and he says, as you come to him, to God, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. It's God's people who are built together into his temple and so take the place of that physical Jerusalem. Because the important thing is not where, but what and who and how. Is God being worshipped? Is he being worshipped by people who truly want to honour him and praise him? And are they doing that for his sake rather than for any other reason? Because if so, however mixed we might be, however uncertain we might be about some things, however complicated our motives, if that is in there, if we are coming together to worship God for his sake, that is a kind of Jerusalem, because it's how God our Father has chosen to be worshipped. And crucially and wonderfully, when God's people gather to worship him in spirit and truth, God's chosen king, our King Jesus, delights to be in the middle of them. He is in the middle of us, even as we worship here this morning. And so if we are pilgrims like those who sang this psalm long ago, we will be people who delight in Jerusalem, which is the gathered people of God. And that's not always easy, is it? Be honest. I mean, maybe you've heard me say, praising God is joy, and you think, really? I've heard about this, but I've not really experienced it. I've got a confession for you. You know that hymn, "The Day Thou Gavest, Lord, Has Ended"? Do you know, some of you know that hymn? There's a couple of lines in that that I have to try very hard not to smile. I'm sorry if I'm going to ruin this hymn for you, but it's an important point. Probably. The lines go like this. The voice of prayer is never silent, nor dies the strain of praise away. And just occasionally a bit of my brain misunderstands the word strain. You know, I know that in context what it means is melody. The melody of praise never dies away. Someone somewhere is always praising God. But sometimes praise feels like a strain in another sense. Maybe it's just me, but sometimes I'm feeling tired. Maybe I've had to stand up too many times in the service. Maybe it's a hymn I don't particularly like, or it goes on too long, or it's too repetitive, or whatever it is. And I think, why do I have to sing this? Just remind me. Why are we reciting a psalm? Week after week, why am I going to church at all? And if you ever feel weary about coming to church and meeting together, if you ever feel wearied whilst you're here by praising God, please let me tell you, you are not alone. I suspect that all Christians feel that at one time or another. But this psalm shows us another possibility. It shows us love and joy that lead to worship, because God is good in himself and he is good to us. And so when that happens, why not, just as an exercise, remember all that God has done for you. Remember that he made you. Remember that you are here second by second because he sustains you. Remember that by his death on the cross, Christ has won you forgiveness for your sins, and they are gone and done with forever. Remember that he has adopted you into his royal family. Remember that he has given you hope of life forever. And so much more. I could go on, but so much more. Keep that before your eyes, and it will be real joy to tell him and to tell each other and to tell the world of his goodness. And so our love for our city, the gathered people of God, locally and around the world, will go beyond even that. If we seek to imitate these pilgrims, we'll be people who work for truth and justice, because that's what they longed for. We'll work for that in how we live, in how we treat each other, and in the impact that we have on the wider world. And closely linked to that, we'll pray for the good of the church, God's people around the world. We do that when we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world facing poverty or persecution. Can I encourage you also to pray regularly for your church leaders at every level? Please pray for Andrew. Pray that he'll be refreshed while he's away this week. Pray for him and for me and for everybody who stands here, for our wardens, our PCC, our lay readers. Pray for us that our behaviour will bring glory to God and not disgrace. Pray that God's people will be beacons of worship and justice and peace in a world that needs all three. And we can't do that on our own, can we? We would be an unruly city without our King. So above all, let's pray that Jesus will be in the midst of his people, that he will reign over us, and that we will love and serve him as King. And as he does that, and as we do that, the world will see the beauty of the living city of God and come in to worship too. And more mouths and tongues will say these words, "I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord." Amen.